Let me show you something in Song of Solomon. Donnie, you want to pray for me? Because this has got to be short and anointed. Alrighty? That's right. Amen. I'm going to read this verse to you from John 15 as you turn to Song of Solomon chapter 8. Just give you a short word today. And we're kind of living in a time, and I'm so grateful to have heard that prophetic word today about from Ezekiel 16 about this being your time, my time for love. And this is John 15 verse 9. Just as the Father has loved me, I've also loved you. Abide in my love. That's been something now for the last few months. I've just been contemplating and asking the Lord to show me what that's all about. Because the word to abide is to remain in. And of course we remain in His love and that He's never going to stop loving us. But this is very practical. It's meant to be experiential. True love isn't just something that you know by faith. It's something that you actually experience. When somebody loves you, when you're in love, you experience it. It's not something you just know in your head. You know it in your emotions. When this same writer wrote to the Ephesians, the church in Ephesus, and he said that they were very religious and they were very disciplined. They were very doctrinal. There was good teaching. There was good government. It was a really good church. But he said, "This one thing I have against you, you've lost your first love." And that's a really powerful indictment, because God... It wasn't enough to the Lord that they were doing all the right things. They were very doctrinally sound. They were very disciplined. He wanted them to love Him. And they had lost their first love. And as we've mentioned before, first love is not something chronological. It's something that you experience in reality. And so how do you get first love back? Wouldn't it be second love? No. It's a restoration of what you knew at first. And so we're in a season where God's restoring that. And the reason being, and we're going to talk about this intentionally over the next few weeks, and this isn't the word I was going to share, but this is a nice, good, short word. And I'm glad for this. This is God's right timing. But it's in the context of what I've been wanting to share with you about us learning how to abide in love. And what's at stake, we discovered in Ephesians, what's at stake is that if we're not rooted and grounded in love, so that we're able to comprehend the height and the width and the depth and the length and the love of God, which you can't know apart from the Holy Spirit. He says, we'll never grow into the fullness of God. And I believe with all my heart that revival can't be explained better than the phrase fullness of God. It can't get better than that, right? If you're experiencing the fullness of God, nothing else can be added to that. That's like the best it can get. But he said, you can't have that unless you're rooted and grounded in love. And so to the degree that our root system is deep in the love of God, that we've learned how to abide in love, the word means to remain or to rest in, and it's an experiential word. So I've just been asking the Lord, Lord, teach me what that means. After all these years of walking with you, you know, I want to love you so much more in my experience. And we as Westerners are so afraid of experiential things. But again, that's why Christianity wasn't birthed in Nebraska. And it wasn't birthed in Europe. It was birthed among Middle Easterners who are very emotive. They're not afraid. You know, when they repented, they would tear their clothes and, you know, put dust on their head. That is so cool. And so we pass the peace and we hug each other because we're scared to death and go back and read what the Scripture says. Give each other the kiss of peace. We've westernized it and dumbing it down so that we don't feel uncomfortable. And Westerners are so out of touch with their own emotions, especially men. But that's true even our relationship with God. But if you look at the life of Christ and His love for God, there's nothing hidden or kept back. And God doesn't love us with a guarded love. He loves us openly and transparently, knowing everything about us. And to abide in love is to live in the realm where, let's not make this complicated, you've been in love before. You know what that's like. But why are we afraid to have love that affects our feelings too in our relationship with God? He said, well, Bishop, we're afraid of emotionalism. Well, God's Holy Spirit, if we're is able to keep us in a good place. Now, I think I've shared this with you before, but Vance Havner is an old, he died some years ago, but he was a famous Baptist revivalist. And he had people start to confront him as he saw people in revival settings that he would preach at manifest sort of extraordinary expressions of devotion and love to God. And so some of his brothers would come to him and say, aren't you afraid of things getting out of control? And his answer to them was, it's a lot easier to slow down those who are running too fast than it is to raise the dead. But some of us are so broken in our humanity, we're afraid to really love. And again, this is particularly true for men. But he says he wants us to abide in love and to be rooted and grounded brings fullness. And so we're going to be talking about that some more in the next few weeks, but I want you to see Song of Solomon again. Just reinforce this word. If you've been around CTK for a while, you've heard this before, so bear with me. The Song of Solomon, towards the end of this book, this extraordinary book about a lovesick bridegroom, Jesus, and his lovesick bride, his winning the heart. It says in verse 6, put me like a seal over your heart. This is Jesus speaking to us. Like a seal on your arm. In other words, seal your heart for love. Come to the place in your life where you've decided to seal your heart for love. This is what you're going to live for in fulfillment of the first and great commandment, that you'll love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. For love is as strong as death, and jealousy as severe as Sheol, as flashes or flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. And many waters cannot quench love, nor will rivers overthrow it. If a man were to give all of his riches of his house for love, it would be utterly despised. Now, there's so much here, we're not going to try to do all that. But that last phrase, again, that we've talked about over the years, this amazing statement. If any man were to give all the riches of his house for love, it would be utterly despised. And it says to us that God loves us so much that He gave everything away. And if you were to ask the Lord, Lord, wasn't that too much to pay, the cross? Wasn't that too much? If a man were to give everything he has for love, you would say, that's too much. And he would go, no, you're kidding me. He would despise that statement. I would give more if there was more to give, but there's no more to give. I gave everything I have. Now, we understand that from God's place, from God's perspective, that God gave everything. He gave what He could not afford to give in His extraordinary love for us. But I want you to see this, reverse this, because many times in Scripture, you can see it this way from God's perspective, and then see it this way from our perspective towards God. And you see, what God's looking for is our partners in love, people who will be equally yoked with Him in love. One of the songs that we talked about us loving Him the same. And that's really what God's looking for. He really is looking for a relationship with Him. And I just dare you to kind of unspiritualize all this and make it really, really simple and begin to just ask the Lord, Lord, bring me into a place where I experience my love for You as like real love. Where it's not just something I know in my head and not just something I'm sure about theologically so that I feel secure eternally. But God, I want to experience it in my mind. I want to experience it in my thoughts. I want to experience it in my emotions. I want to experience loving You. Just like I know it when I'm loving somebody else. I want to know it that way. Make it physical to me, Lord, in that sense. We're physical beings. And I've been praying that prayer a lot lately. You know, Lord, after all these years, I just want You to take me into a new place where in my humanity, I'm able to know and live in the reality, abide in Your love. I want Your love to be perfected in me, like it talks about in 1 John chapter 4. And in the end, we'll talk about this next week. His love is perfected in us on several levels, but the first level is I come to a place where I'm emotionally and mentally and in every way confident in His love. But it's not just theological. It's because you experience it. You know it. God birthed Christianity in the Middle East because Christianity, don't let anybody ever tell you that Christianity is not an experience with God. That's what Christianity is all about. Is experiencing God, encountering Him. Go back to Genesis and see what that's all about. And so the Lord is saying, I love you so much that I gave everything that I have, and I would have given more. God says, and I want that love to so win you over, to so capture your heart. We love because He first loved us. And the kind of love that God wins our heart with, He says He wants it equally responded to Him. That I would be that one too, that in back to Him would say, Lord, what more can I give? What more can I lay down for you? What more can I sacrifice at the feet of your love for me? And whatever it is, and if God, I want to be extreme. I want to be radical. You are extreme. You are radical. And you're the most rational person who's ever lived. Nobody can comprehend God's mind. Yet, so driven by love, He gave everything, things He couldn't afford to give. And God said, I want you to love me back that way. And I don't want you to be afraid of what you might want to give away to me. You hear what I'm saying to you? So you find yourself, Jesus said, you love me. If you keep my commandments, you love me. He said, so you find yourself going, God, show me more commandments. Give me something new that's going to cost me something. Because I want to love you more. And what I've discovered is every time I go to that new place, whether it's something little that I lay down, it comes forth. My love for Him comes forth. It's like the sound system gets turned up. And I experience the volume of His love even greater, and my volume of love rises to Him. Because here's what I want you to see about revival, and then this will be it, from two scriptures. One's from Joel. Joel's this amazing book about revival. God speaking to Israel, they wondered again like they normally did. They would be wholehearted for Him, then they would drift in to half-heartedness and indifference and passivity. Their heart was beginning to languish, it talks about in Ezekiel. And God would use something, not out of rejection, but to stir them up, to awaken their hearts, to inflame their love for Him again. And He said in verse 12, He said, yet even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart. Doesn't mean like with all your heart go back. He means, I want all your heart this time. I've always been after all your heart. It's never been enough for me to have a piece of your heart. I've loved you wholeheartedly. And what I want is wholehearted love. Return to me. So return to me this time with all your heart. I want you to love me with all your heart this time. That is the basis of all revival. All personal and all corporate revival. He says, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Not mourning out of guilt, but mourning, longing for someone that you miss, you want more of, you want to experience more of, mourning for Him. And rend your heart and not your garments. Rend your hearts and not your garments. And when you rend a piece of cloth, you've ruined it. It'll never be what it once was. And that's what He's saying. I want your heart to be ruined for me. I want you to be in a place where you wholeheartedly give yourself to me so that you're ruined for anything else, that nothing else will satisfy. Now hear this. Now this is what God's calling for. He's calling for a people who are not walking in renewal and revival to rend their hearts, for their hearts to be ruined for anything other than loving Him first and foremost. And what I found myself lately, just enjoying, I was in my hotel room this week for a few days. I was in South Carolina. Just walking around my hotel room, sensing His love for me and just telling Him how much I love Him and how wonderful that was. And as I did that, it just grew. Again, the volume just got turned up. It was just the coolest thing in the world. People ask me, do you ever get lonely when you travel by yourself? Not like that, I don't. So you have this whole chapter 63 of Isaiah remembering a time when God was in their midst. He was manifesting Himself in His presence in their midst. They saw the signs and wonders of a God who's full of compassion, who just has a heart for a human dilemma, and therefore He just moves supernaturally. And so it's this whole chapter crying out for renewal and revival, for God, come again and do what you did before. The enemy has set himself up in the sanctuary of our hearts and our lives, and we want him out. We want you ruling again. We want your presence again. We want your glory again. We want to know your beauty. Beauty is just the manifestations of the glory of God in our midst. And they're crying out for that. And then chapter 64 says this. Verse 1. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. I was listening to that Misty Edwards song driving here from home this morning. Oh, that you would rend the heavens. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. That the mountains would quake at your presence. And as fire kindles the brushwood, as fire causes water to boil. To make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence when thou didst awesome things which we didn't expect. When you did come down and the mountains quaked at your presence. God, do it again. When you did things, Lord, we didn't expect. I'm going to tell you what. We're just seeing little bitty things. That's the word for the heavens about. They're just seeing the tip of the iceberg. I saw a whale, which is huge. The vision I had was a whale. This big thing or this large fish that represents this large thing that God wants to do. And it's just beginning to crest. They're just beginning to see the cresting of it. And it's going to affect, I gave this 2 years ago, there's going to be a real connection between London and Paris, because God's pouring out His Spirit in London too. We're going to see this amazing, holy healing and connection. It's just going to be stunning. But He said, and God's going to do all kinds of things you never even expected. No matter how much you've allowed your imaginations to run wild in the Lord, and you've cried out for things in your own personal life, and corporately, and for Selma, and for France, and other places, the Lord said, I'm going to do things you don't even expect. You could never even imagine. But here's the cool thing that I wanted to say, that oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Joel said that you would come to me, and this time with all your heart, that I would have all your heart, and that you would be rended. Your heart would be rended. Your heart would be torn in love for me. It would be ruined for anything other than me. And this is what God says. When our hearts get rended, this is how it works. When our hearts become rended, when we come to a place we say, Lord, more than ever before, seal my heart for love. Lord, ruin my heart for anything but you. When our hearts get rended, His heart gets rended, and He opens the heavens and pours out His glory in our lives. You see, God's rended, the idea there is God's rended heart in response to our rended heart. So that the things and the purposes of God and the presence of God can boil over in our lives. So let me just say the word to you, prophetic word to all of us. It's at the boiling point. It is. But revival is a very personal thing. We see it corporately throughout history. But it's persons who catch fire like brushwood. They just, one ignites the other, ignites the other, ignites the other, ignites the other. And it becomes crowds of people. It's all about persons. You know, every time somebody comes into that place, it's like brushwood being thrown out of the fire. And then the purpose of God is to boil over even more. The more brushwood you put in the fire, the hotter the fire gets, the more the water boils over, right? So I pray, God, you so rend our hearts for you. So bring us to a place that our hearts are ruined for all lesser loves. Because when that happens, to the degree that your heart is ruined for Him, is to the degree that He'll respond with His ruined heart for you. Because His heart's already ruined for you. But when we bring Him, He comes to that place, and when we come to that place, He just rends His heart and pours out all the things God has for us. Amen? We're seeing the first fruit of that, the smidgens of that. But I want more. God, bring my root system so deep. Rend your heart, Lord, in response to my rended heart. Now, here's how this is a funny thing. But really, my rended heart is response to your already rended heart. I want to see the manifestations of your rended heart in my life, in our lives. Amen? In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit.